July 20th, 1969. Astronaut Neil Armstrong left the Apollo Lunar Command Module, becoming the first human to set foot on the moon. You perhaps remember his famous saying as he made that step. He said, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." What an event, what an experience, and I probably was 4 years old, I guess, at the time. So I don't really remember too much about it. But I want to ask you a question, and I don't mean to be crass about it, but what did that experience do for you? What is it that a man walking on the moon has, how has it changed your life? Do you know anybody that lives on the moon? I'm sure there are a lot of data and a lot of experiences that they received from this trip, but this experience didn't do anything else, and I searched the internet, and to be honest with you, it's more of a pride thing, seems to me. We're Americans, we did it first. And does it, walking on the moon, bring any more peace into your life? Is your life any better because we've been to the moon, is my point? Not really, maybe for some. You know, I guess it was a great thing during those days of the Depression and those times of our history where people were in the space program and the knowledge and the understanding of this. It was a great event, and don't take me wrong. I don't want to diminish it. But when I look at the journey that man made to the moon in comparison to the journey a believer will make when Jesus comes back for them, it pales in comparison. The fact that Jesus is coming back for his bride, for his church, for you, should bring a sense of excitement. It has changed the lives of thousands and thousands of people knowing that Jesus has gone to prepare a place, and when that place is ready, he's going to come back for you. It's changed my life, knowing no matter what goes on in my life, no matter the experiences, the ups, the downs that I have, in the back of my mind, I know, Jesus, you're coming back any moment to get me. That should bring a sense of hope, a sense of excitement. And for a church, it should be something that we think about every day. Wouldn't it be wonderful for him to come back right now? Amen. Right now. To leave this world and be in the presence of God. Where were you? I was at church, God. I had my Bible open, God. I worshiped you, God. But what about when we leave this place? What about when it's Monday afternoon at 3 o'clock at the work circumstance? You're at your desk, you're tired. Oh, Lord, help me get through this day. What if he came back then? See, we got to realize Jesus is coming back, guys. Jesus is coming back, and man, is it going to change your life? It's going to be awesome. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about at the close of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. He's talking to this church about what is going to happen, what has happened to those that have passed on that they care for. Listen, Paul was there. He taught them, look, Jesus is coming back. Paul believed it for every ounce of his being that Jesus could come back in his lifetime. And he taught that. He said, Jesus is coming back. And since that time, Paul was taken from the church. And now, over time, they've lost some of their loved ones. Some have passed away, and they're beginning to wonder, oh, no. Are our loved ones who have passed on, have they missed this glorious return of Jesus Christ? What's happened to them? And this is the question that Paul is going to respond to, and it brings such an amazing picture to us of the rapture of the church being taken out of this world. And it's something, guys, we need to know as a church. And we need to understand it very clearly. This church, Calvary Chapels, take the stance of pre-tribulation rapture. I believe with all my heart that God loves us so much that he's going to take us out of here before all the bad stuff starts to happen. And I believe it with all my heart. There's those that believe that, no, God's going to allow us to go through tribulation. Why? Why would you do that? Would you put your child in harm's way? If you knew that your house was going to burn down, wouldn't you get your kids out of there before it happened? Yes, you would. And that's what we're going to look at today. Verses 13 through 18. If you have a pen handy and your Bible open, I don't even care if we gave you the Bible. In the margin right next to those verses, rapture. Rapture. Verses 13 through 18. If you have a pen, write it in there. Borrow your neighbor's pen. Write it in there. Rapture. These are the verses that speak about the rapture of the church. And what do we read in the first verse, verse 13 of chapter 4? It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." What a powerful handful of scriptures. And the beauty of it and the application of it we'll get to at the end of the message is in verse 18. Comfort one another with these words. These words, this teaching that Paul is sharing with us this morning and with the church originally in Thessalonica was to encourage them. Listen, don't worry about those that have gone before you. And maybe you're here today and you've always been asking yourself, what about Aunt Rose? What about Grandpa Bill? What about my mom? What about my sister? What about my brother? What about that friend of mine who's gone that I no longer have? Where are they? What are they doing? These are the words to comfort us as believers. Notice, again, verse 13, "But I don't want you to be ignorant." Paul isn't saying, "I don't want you to be dumb." He says, "I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to not know what's really going on." And notice he's speaking to the brethren. He's speaking to the church. So just for a moment, I want you to ask yourselves, what do I believe? What do I believe is going to happen? There was a time in my life before I knew God. You lived your life, you died, that's it, done, nope, nothing left. Man, I'm so glad God changed that understanding. That I believe there is more to this life than this life. We are visitors here on earth. We are stuck in this time continuum, and there's a place that we're going to go to live forever with the Lord. Where a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. There's no time. There's no morning wake-up calls. There's no more of that stuff. No more pain. No more crying. It's a glorious place. But what is going to happen when the Lord comes back? Here it is, Paul. "I don't want you to be ignorant, church. This church was sorrowing because of those that they have lost. They were sorrowing because they didn't know what was going to happen." And Paul's saying, "Look, Timothy's come back to me. He shared this, that some of you are really just discouraged and distraught and brokenhearted because of those that have gone. I want to encourage you. They're in a better place. They're in a greater place. Be encouraged." But notice he says, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died? No. Fallen asleep." No, this is not soul sleep. This is the condition or death described in the Bible for believers. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, you don't ever die. You died to yourself when you accepted Jesus Christ. You live forever. Though we may leave this tent, though we may leave this body at some point, maybe put in the grave or be... What's the word? Thank you. Gosh. It's like, how many times you got to say it before you don't remember it? Whether you are buried in the ground or you're cremated, whatever it is, that's not death. When you close your eyes in this world, you open them to see Jesus face to face. Wow, awesome. Our bodies sleep until a time when the Lord rejoices or returns and brings them back together. That's what we're witnessing here. That's the thing we're seeing here. No, they're asleep. Don't sorrow as the heathen do, is what Paul's saying. Look, listen. Death is a hurtful thing. Death is a painful thing. We are saddened when our loved ones go. But if we know they have a security in Jesus Christ, with that sadness should bring a sense of rejoicing. Who would want to take someone from the glory of God and say, come back? No, no, no. We're sorrowful because we're the ones that have lost. We're the ones that have now in that sense of hurt because our loved ones are no longer there. The one we maybe confided in, and no longer are they there. No longer are they there to encourage us or us to encourage them. They're gone. It's a sad thing. But let me tell you, a funeral for a believer is so much different than a funeral for a non-believer. A funeral for a believer, yes, it's sad we miss, but thanks be to God, they are just in the glory of God. In the presence of the Lord. But for unbelievers, man, real quickly, we move past that and we talk about the condition of the human soul. To speak to those that are there that still have a chance to give their life to Jesus Christ and not to be sorrowful. Yes, it's painful. And that's what Paul says. I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. The world, there's no hope. I just officiated a funeral not too long ago. And there were probably only, I don't know. I mean, you can't really say for sure, but for sure, two believers there. And that didn't include Pastor RJ or I. Two. But there were so many people there that were so sad. They had no hope. See, you know what? They don't believe, and nor will they, but experience the fact that they will see their friend again. They won't, because they don't believe. As Christians, we that believe will see and be reunited with living loved ones. That's the hope that you got to have. That's the hope that has to be deep down in your heart. Yes, sorrow is an unfortunate and unescapable part of death. But once we get past the emotion and realize that our loved ones are with God, what a beautiful rejoicing there is. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And I want to slow down a minute here. Because I think sometimes we can think about the death and the resurrection of Jesus as kind of a side note, when really that's the main thing. He says here, for if, which is better translated since, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I want to ask you this morning, do you believe that? And I, again, not here. I think we can believe it here. Oh, we've heard it. We've heard it in church. We hear it in church. We read it. Do you know it here? Do you believe in your heart of hearts that God came down to earth, lived for some 30 years, died upon a cross, was buried in a tomb for 3 days, and then rose again? Was witnessed by over 500 individuals, was touched and held and talked. He's alive today. Do you believe that? Yes, thank you. Believe that, know that, because there is this crux of the hope that we have, that if Jesus died and rose again, so will we. We are in him. We are in him. You belong to him. You are his children. You, again, his bride is the church. And you will rise again. Man, that is good news. And if you're here this morning and you're going, well, how do I know for sure? Well, at the end of the service, we'll give you an opportunity to know for sure. You invite him into your heart. You give your life to him. Then you will know that if today was the day that Jesus came back, that you'd be on that ride, that you'd be in the air, that you'd be in the clouds with him. You can have that assurance, but only through Jesus Christ. You don't give me this, well, I'm a good person. I do my best. I treat everybody as best I can. No. You want to be with him? You want to be snatched up with him? You got to believe in him. And you've got to believe. Since you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. I can't help but the wording that Paul uses here. Even so God will bring with him. Bring with him? Does that mean that they're with him? That's what it looks like to me. And again, I'm just trying to look at the text as it's read. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those that have gone before them, those that have passed away, are with the Lord. They're with the Lord. Let me say this. It was believed by Old Testament believers that there would be one general resurrection at the end of the world. Look at this verse. It's John 11, verse 24. Martha. Okay, Jesus, remember Lazarus dies? Martha said, oh, come, your one you love is dying. And Jesus delays for 3 days. And finally he comes, don't you believe in the resurrection? This is what Martha says in chapter 11, verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he, being Lazarus, will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So there was an understanding of resurrection, but Jesus was trying to get her to understand, no, you're missing it. There is not a general resurrection. You are standing before the resurrection. I'm the resurrection, not me, Jesus. Jesus is the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what he was trying to get a point across. Oh, he knew he was going to raise Lazarus. He knew he was going to bring him back from the dead. But he wanted her to understand, no, there's not one general resurrection. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 and 8. Paul says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So your believing friends are with Jesus right now. They're not just in a holding place. They're not in the ground. They're not sitting in a vase on somebody's counter. Those are the remains. But they are with the Lord. See, the you and me that are sitting in this room aren't the real us. Does that make sense? The you and me in this room aren't really who we are. It's our soul, it's our spirit that's within us, who we really are. And when this body sleeps, we go to be with the Lord. So God's going to bring those who are asleep in him when he comes back. Verse 15, for this we say to you that by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. What's interesting to me about this, isn't this how we are as humans? We want to know, God, what's going to happen first? Then what's going to happen second? Then what's going to... We want it all laid out. In our universe, we're stuck in time. Every minute, every second that passes, we're in this time. God's outside of time. And what's interesting to me that, you know, and Paul is encouraging these believers there to say, hey, look, the ones that have gone before, don't worry, they're going to be there first. Then we're going to catch up. But what's interesting to me is, how long does it take for God to rapture us? I mean, it's a lot of people on the earth. How long does it take for him to get all the way around? Twinkling of an eye. Does anybody hear that verse? Twinkling of an eye. In a moment's notice. I think it's good for us as humans to say, okay, oh good. The ones that have passed, they're going to go before us. Their bodies are going to be reunited with their spirits and before us, and then we're going to join them. Does it really matter? I was talking to someone the other day last week, and we were talking about dying and going to heaven. Those that are in heaven don't even know how much time has gone by. Only we do. And I'm going to throw this Pastor Rob doctrine out and say, I think we all arrive at the same time. All get there at the same time. See, my grandfather who passed away some 15 years ago, there's no time passed for him. And so when I get there, I'm going to be able to see him again and recognize him. What's interesting to me about getting to heaven, because what are we going to look like when we get to heaven? Are we going to look like this? No. We're going to look a lot better. But what's interesting to me, we're going to look a lot different. I would love to hear what that was. But we're going to be recognizable. Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Moses, Elijah. Had they ever seen those two before? I think there was a photo album. Here's Moses. They recognized him. They knew who it was. And I always joke, yeah, maybe there's a name tag or two. But I think when we get there, we're just going to know. Okay? Maybe some, well, I forget what my grandfather looks like unless I look at a photo. I'm going to know him. As we're known, we're going to know. We're going to see clearly. No longer looking in a mirror dimly. We're going to see clearly. We're going to know who Peter is. I've never seen Peter. Never seen Jesus for that matter. Imagine he's the one that glows the most. I don't know. We're going to be there. The timing is so insignificant, I think, for us. But I think to us and our humanness, it's important. But does it matter? We're going to be reunited. For we say to you that the word of the Lord, verse 15, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And then verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You know what I love about Jesus? A lot of things. But he comes himself. He doesn't send an angel to do his business. He doesn't send somebody, you know, Peter, go take care of that for me. I'm busy. Jesus comes himself personally to show up. He comes for his bride himself. He returns himself. What a Lord we serve. What a God he is. Loving and caring. So what's he talking about here in verse 16? He'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. What is this going to be like? What's the trumpet going to sound like? What's the voice of an archangel? What is that? With a shout. What is Jesus going to shout? Get up here! Come on home! I also got to ask myself, are believers the only ones that are going to hear it? Be something for non-believers, huh? Hi, I'm Jesus. I'm coming to get my church. What was it like when God, at the baptism of Jesus, when he said, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased, when that voice came from heaven? What was that like? I think ears in believers are different than ears of unbelievers. I think, come up here to me, when Jesus shouts that, it's going to sound like a thunder clap that no one's ever heard before. We don't know what this is. The voice of an archangel. The only other place in the whole Bible is Jude verse 9 that talks about Michael the archangel. Is this Michael that's coming? Well, the voice, Michael's, is the sound only in heaven? Well, there's so much we don't know, guys. But does it matter? Does it matter what Jesus says? It's not like he's calling numbers. Number 121, next, come on. I mean, it's like, you think that sometimes. You ever been in a restaurant or a deli where they call your number and you're always afraid you're going to miss your number? Is it going to be like that when God calls us? I missed it! No. No, we're not going to miss it. God's good at collecting who belongs to him. So we believe it's Michael the archangel. Could be another. The trumpet of God. Some believe that this is the trumpet, the last trumpet in the book of Revelation. But interestingly enough, the trumpets that are blown in the book of Revelation are all blown by angels. This trumpet is talked about, it's the trumpet of God. And if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which if you're looking at your Bibles, if you have notes in there, you'll see that plenty of references to this chapter. As Paul also talks about the rapture here. Let's turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, pick up in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, I do that a lot, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here we see the same thing. The trumpet is there. The trumpet is sounded. And in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen in a flash. It's going to happen in a second. And guys, if you don't have this assurance, if you don't have this surety, by the time it starts, it's over. It's too late. The door is closed. Live a life that represents the Lord rightly, that's filled with his righteousness, that his spirit is dwelling in you and you're desiring to live according to the Lord, being well-pleasing in his sight, staying close to him, because it's going to happen in a second, in the twinkling of an eye, whatever a twinkling of the eye is. I mean, it's probably faster than a blink of the eye. It's going to happen. It's going to happen quickly. And Paul says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They will be reunited with their bodies, and then we will be with the Lord. That is the rapture. That is the rapture. Back to 1 Thessalonians. Verse 17, and this is the one. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So, our Bibles don't say the word rapture. This is the big problem. The world looks like, well, we can't find the word rapture in the Bible. Well, that's why I had you write it in your Bibles. Yours says it. Verse 17, though. Then we who are alive and remain shall be, get your hand, circle the word caught up, the two words caught up. It's the word harpazo in the Greek. That doesn't help us. Well, if you have your Latin Bibles, which I know some of you use your Latin Bibles here, it's the word rapamir, which comes from the word raptus, which is where we get our word rapture. The word means to seize, to carry by force, to snatch away. It's rapture. We get harpazoed. It's probably a better term for us to call it. But people don't know what that is. Harpazoed, taken away, snatched away, taken in a second. We don't have to worry about being ready. We don't have to make sure that, you know, there's a hole above us so that we can go into the air. God's just going to take us, seize us, take us by force. Few verses that use the same word harpazo, Acts 8:39 overhead. Now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing when Peter was taken to minister to the Ethiopian eunuch. And shared him and baptized him immediately as the eunuch comes up, snatched away, harpazoed. He was raptured away by the Spirit of God. Matthew 13, verse 19, talking about the parable of the sower and the word of God. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away. Harpazo, removes, raptures. The Apostle Paul in Acts 23:10. Now when those arose, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. Harpazo, take him by force. See, no one can take you out of the hand of God. No one can snatch you out of the hand of God. And the assurance is that, look, there's a time that those of us that remain when God decides to come back, when Jesus decides to come back, that we're going to be raptured out of this place. Amen? And now, let's go. Are you ready? Please. And I know that there's probably things you want to do, and there's things I'd like to do. I don't need to do them. I want to go to heaven. I want to worship the Lord all the time. I want to cast my crown at his feet and say, holy are you, God Almighty. Yes, there's plans, there's desires. Live your life while you're living here, but at a moment, we can be out of here. You got to be ready. Well, Pastor Rob, I really was hoping so and so. Well, minister to them. Share this with them. There's a time coming. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that I'm going to be gone. And if you don't believe, this is why I disappear. I mean, I would talk about revival. It's like all of a sudden a bunch of people are gone. Wow, they were right. They're gone. They're gone. Caught up, snatched away. See, the problem is, sometimes I think even as Christians, we can get caught up in all kinds of other stuff. We get caught up in all kinds of other things. In work, we get caught up in work. We get caught up in relationships. We get caught up with our financial problems. We get caught up with all of our possessions that we miss the reason why we believe in Jesus in the first place. That we can be taken out of here. And we need to encourage each other with these words, guys. There it is, the application, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort. If Paul thought, this is my position on this, if Paul thought that when the rapture happened, it was after the tribulation, do you think he would be saying, comfort one another with these words? Hey, look, there's a rapture coming. You're going to go through 7 years of hell, but it's going to be worth it. Which maybe some of us think. I've been going through 7 years of hell here on earth. Paul was encouraged by this. Look, God's going to take us out. He's going to set us aside while he begins to pour out his wrath upon the unbelieving world. And that should bring comfort to us. The end of verse 17, he says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is with you right now. But once you get raptured, you're going to be with the Lord. Always. Wow. Always. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But there's a day coming when we're going to be with him always. Always. What a beautiful picture it is. What a beautiful picture. Comfort one another. Encourage one another with these words. You know, when you have a bad day on Tuesday, open this up. Highlight it. See, I've highlighted the whole thing. Highlight it. Read it. Oh, God, I had a really bad day. That was not easy. In fact, that was really hard. But I'm going to get raptured one day. I'm going to get taken out of here one day. That's the beauty, my friends. The Holy Spirit protects us as believers. Just go to 2 Thessalonians and verse 7. Do that again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. The Holy Spirit is what protects us as believers. Actually, let's go to verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Speaking of the Antichrist. Verse 7, for the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work, and he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That he is the Holy Spirit that's within us. When God comes back for his church, he takes the church, he takes the Holy Spirit, no longer restraining the evil against the world. Once he is removed, then everything falls apart. So the Holy Spirit is what is restraining. The Holy Spirit is what is protecting us as believers. And when the rapture happens, it's in a moment. We are forever with the Lord, and we get to get front row seats and watch this all unfold in the safety of God's protection. So are you ready to go? Are you ready to go and be with the Lord? Man, I'm so ready. I'm so ready, and it's not because I'm 45 years old and getting older. It's because I want to be in the presence of God. But I also, my heart's heavy for those who don't know him. My heart weighs down for those that will not come to that understanding. And we can get, there is more division in the church over the timing of the rapture. Can I say, does it really matter when it happens? Thank God it's going to happen. That he is going to come back for us, and he is going to take us out of here. So if you're here this morning and you're saying, man, I don't know. If it was today, I don't know if I would go. As soon as you say you don't know, then you need to know. You need to know that if today was the day, you're going. And it has nothing to do with anything that you've done or not done. It has everything to do with what Jesus did upon the cross. Willingly died for you for your sins. And all you have to do is accept him into your life. Our job as Christians is to remind others of this, to remind each other of this. So let's make sure we do it. Let's not be ignorant. Amen? Let's make a difference in the world. And let's make sure people know the truth that Jesus is coming back. And there is nothing, there's no prophecy yet to be fulfilled for Jesus' return, for the rapture to happen. It can happen at any second. That's the beauty of it. If we knew that things had to happen before the rapture, guess what? We get lazy. If you knew Jesus was coming back next Friday, would you be busy or would you go, hey, Jesus is coming back next Friday? Get, you know, Thursday night you might start going, well, let's put our things in order. That's how we are. But if we know that it could be right now, it's always before us, let's make sure we're ready.